and also just knowing that God is on our side when we go. Sometimes we walk into a concert not knowing what the situation is going to be, who's going to be there to listen to us, or we go into a vacation Bible school thinking it's going to be one thing, it turns out to be another thing. All sorts of different circumstances seem to change while you're on the trip, and our students and our sponsors are incredibly flexible, adjusted to everything as they needed to, because we wanted to focus on what we came to do, which was to minister in the name of Jesus. And I just wanted to say thank you. You have great reason to be proud of the students that are representing not only themselves and Jesus Christ, but also Mimosa Lane as we go on mission. One of the things that we talked about this week is, I don't know if you've ever seen the initials WIT. Have you seen that before? Well, a lot of places use that to say as an abbreviation for whatever it takes. And we kind of abbreviated that also, whatever it takes, but also witnesses in training. That's what we are. We're witnesses in training. Even the most accomplished witness is not finished, ever finished. They're always learning. We're always in process. And part of what we did was we studied four Old Testament characters that had a different kind of witness, each one of them. And this is just really a fast recap to kind of bring you up to speed on what we learned. The first one is Noah. And basically, you can look in Genesis 6 to see the story of Noah. And our students, Noah was righteous and blameless. Now, blameless does not mean sinless. But what it was that Noah found favor in God's eyes. When Noah sinned, he was quick to repent. A little bit about Noah. He lived about 500 years. Then he had three sons. Then he started working on the ark. The flood came. He and his family were saved. He lived about 350 more years, and he died at age 950. The real extraordinary thing about Noah was building the ark. And we'll talk a little bit more about this later, but it doesn't say that he had, you know, that he was a super craftsman, that he was the master shipbuilder. And God was extremely specific in the instructions on how he wanted him to build this thing. He told him exactly how high, how long, how wide, seal it with pitch, put windows here, etc., then bring in animals two at a time. He told him explicit instructions on how to do this thing. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that Noah was a master carpenter or that he could even hammer a nail. Noah was obedient. He was available. And he found favor with God because God had gotten so frustrated with the world that he created. He'd gotten so frustrated with it, he said, I'm wiping this thing clean and starting all over, except I find favor in Noah. It was kind of funny. We talk about sometimes you go to a job you don't like. Imagine going to a job that you really don't know how to do, that you may not like. God told you to do it, and then people are making fun of you, hurling insults at you while you're doing it. That just must be a real joy to get up in the morning and go to work, right? And I kind of imagine that that's kind of what Noah had to endure. I mean, he's being ridiculed. I mean, it hadn't rained in a while. He's building this ark, this big, massive boat out in the middle of the landscape, if you will. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Noah retorted, that he said anything negative, that he got into arguing matches or anything. He just went to work every day with his sons. The next one we studied was Samson. A little bit about Samson. Student, Samson was full of potential. Samson was a pretty major dude, okay? He's the strongest man ever lived. His birth was foretold, which very few births were foretold in the Bible. His was. And when the foretelling came, said he was going to be a Nazarite, gave the instructions for being a Nazarite. And the Nazarites were supposed to be very strict about certain things. For instance, they were not to cut their hair. They were not to eat or touch anything, any food that was considered unclean. They were not supposed to drink any wine or eat any fruit of the vine. Very specific. Poor Samson could not get out of his own way. Every time he turned around, he was breaking one of those Nazirite vows. He just really struggled with those things. And he's a real interesting character. He's got this incredible onus placed on his life, being a Nazirite. And yet he just can't get it right. And still God gives him this supernatural strength, stronger than anyone ever. And he still does great things for God. Takes the jawbone of a donkey, gets mad, takes the jawbone of a donkey, and kills 1,000 Philistines. Now, you need to understand the relationship there. The Philistines, God, right before it starts the story of Samson, it says, this is my paraphrase, God was ticked off with the Israelites again because they weren't following him, so he let the Philistines put them in bondage for another 40 years. This kind of thing went on and off for quite a while. And Samson was one of the judges. There were several judges. This is before the time of Israelites having a king. And so he was a judge. And the judge was kind of a leader in one sense, but also kind of a military leader. And it was interesting to see and to think about what Samson could have accomplished had he simply obeyed. Now, we know the story of Samson to Delilah, but what you may not have seen is, you know, he found this Philistine woman that he said, I want to marry her. And his mother and father going, you know, can't you find you a good Israelite girl, you know, one that obeys God and knows the customs? He goes, no, I want this one. And every time you turn around, he was hanging out more, he was looking at the Philistine women more than he was the Israelite woman. He was a womanizer. Okay? And Delilah, you know, she's asking him, you know, because she's being bribed to do so, asking him, what's the secret of your strength? He gives her a bunch of bogus answers, and she acts all insulted and whatnot and everything else. Samson kind of had a sense of humor, too. He's interesting, had a sense of humor. Now, what's funny about Samson is this is really kind of bad. He knows that Delilah's up to no good. He's got to know by the second or third time that she's asking him, and he wakes up and he finds whatever wrapped around him that she said, you know, whether it be the bowstrings or the rope or the chains or whatever, you know, tie me up seven times. He's got to know that she's up to no good, and yet he just keeps playing the game. He tried to walk as close to the line as he possibly could and still say he followed God, but he really was more full of potential than he really did to live up to his potential. Our next character was David. David was a man after God's own heart. And that's referenced in 1 Samuel 13 and also in Acts 13. Now, again, I think maybe with Moses, David is really the prominent Old Testament figure. Talk about the rags to riches story. Was a shepherd. We talked about being a shepherd. Boy, talk about a real interesting job. You sit there and watch sheep. And sheep are not intelligent animals, okay? And they just kind of wander around, and they'll wander off. They'll get lost. So you got to pay attention. But it's not like you're gonna have any kind of worthy conversations with them. And you just wait for the exciting moment when a lion or tiger or bear, oh my, comes by, you know, and you get to practice slingshot. It's a lowly job. It's got to be one of the lowliest of the lowlies. And yet, David had a vigorous faith in God. He believed in God incredibly. So even when he was a young man, and he comes to the city. You know the story of David and Goliath. We talked about that fairly recently. Pastor Rocky was sharing that message. Everybody else is going, oh man, we can't defeat this guy. He's almost 10 feet tall. He's just incredible, and we can't deal with him. And David's like, come on. God's on our side. So he just goes out there and takes care of business. He had faith that God was on his side. Did not waver. Another thing that was interesting about David, showed great wisdom at some times, and other times he had incredibly poor judgment. When David was rising to prominence and Saul was already the king, Saul was getting more jealous. And at no time did David ever raise his hand against the king, even when he had chances to kill him. And probably no one would have faulted him had he done it. Showed incredible restraint, incredible wisdom. And then he's got the situation with Bathsheba. And we talked a little bit about the situation with Bathsheba and how badly he messed that up. He didn't just mess it up once. He messed it up multiple times. First of all, he sees a woman that's not his wife, sins for her. She gets pregnant. So that's all bad enough as it is. Then he tries to figure out a plan to cover his tracks. So he gets her husband to come back home, thinking, you know, we'll put him on leave and he'll be glad to see his wife. And he says, no, as long as my kinsmen are out there in the battlefield, I'm not going to enjoy these simple pleasures of life. And so he wouldn't do that. Well, plan A didn't work. So he goes to plan B, send her to the front lines. So he sends her to the front lines, which is where the heaviest fighting is, and he's killed. Problem solved. Until Nathan shows up, the prophet Nathan walks into David and says, got to tell you a story. There's this man, had all these sheep, had more than he ever needed. And there was this other man over here that only had one sheep. He was like a member of the family. Loved that sheep dearly. And the rich man, instead of slaughtering one of his own sheep for the feast, went over and took this man's only sheep, basically like a child of them, slaughtered it. And David gets indignant and says, that rich man should be put to death. He should pay for that crime. And Nathan said, that man's you. Now, what's interesting about David was he did not start fighting back and sputtering and making all sorts of excuses. He immediately repented. He said, I'm wrong. We'll talk a minute about the consequences in just a second. The last one we studied, we went to the show in Branson. We saw Jonah. If you ever go up there, I strongly urge you to go see the story. They make a statement at the beginning that we added a few extra things to make the story flow, but the story is incredibly accurate based on my studies. And it was a fascinating show. But some things about Jonah. We called him the reluctant prophet. And it was kind of interesting. Jonah thought the worst thing in the world was when he got the word from God to say, go preach to the Ninevites. It can't get any worse than that. They are the heathens. They're the pagans. They're the worst of the worst. And you want me to go preach to them. And so what does he do? He tries to run away from God. So he goes on the boat, going to go to Tarshish, which is the, quote, the furthest point away from Nineveh he could possibly go. So he's going to Tarshish. Storm comes up. So what's the only way to stop the storm? Throw him overboard, right? Then he gets saved by being swallowed by a big fish, living in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And he thought preaching to the Ninevites was bad. He finally goes, and he does what God wants him to do. Now, this is interesting. He goes and preaches for 40 days because God had said, in 40 days, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. And Jonah is like, yes, God, that is awesome news. I'll go preach for 40 days and I'm going to find me a nice place to watch the destruction of Nineveh. I cannot wait. It's the greatest show on earth. He starts preaching. And guess what? The king hears the message and immediately repents, throws off his clothes, puts on sackcloth and ashes, instructs the people to do the same and to fast. and beg God not to destroy them. They would turn to him. And at the end of the 40 days, God heard their prayer and heard their pleas. And the Bible says he relented and spared Nineveh. That's a great story, isn't it? Except for one person. Jonah is now ticked off. He was preaching, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Repent, or you're going to be destroyed in 40 days, thinking they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed. And when God spares them, he's mad at God for doing the very thing, being redemptive, which is what God wants to be. Now, here's where it kind of comes to the conclusion. What can we learn? Well, the first thing I think we can learn is God works through imperfect people to achieve his perfect plan. Right? Not one of these men were perfect. They all had limitations. For instance, we talked about Noah. Again, we can only assume based on the lack of evidence that he probably was not a master carpenter or a shipbuilder. He had limitations. But it's very, very easy to say that he was perhaps more available than he was able for the task at hand. But he was the thing that God desired most. He was righteous and blameless. Obviously, the other three men all had major limitations with their attitudes, with their desires, with their judgment. So the first one is God works through imperfect people to achieve his perfect plan. The second one, God works through a variety of individuals. He works through different kinds of people. We're not all the same. Now again, my term for Noah is he was just average. He was a regular Joe, except he was obedient. Out of all the people in the world, and this is kind of hard to believe, all the people in the world that populated at that particular time, and God only found one that was obedient and righteous and blameless, that's incredible. Noah may have been average in his skill set, but he was extraordinary in his devotion to God. Samson. I call Samson the big man on campus. I imagine that he strutted around, you know, I get ticked off, pick up a jawbone of a donkey, kill 1,000 Philistines just for fun, you know. Incredible strength, incredible charisma, incredible opportunity. David went from shepherd to becoming the king, was able to do some incredible things as the king. You know, I don't want to get into a whole idea of saying what he could do in a political office. But as a king who loved God, was a man after God's own heart, he certainly did a lot of things to steer the nation in the direction of God. And then Jonah. Jonah was obedient at a certain point. When he finally repented, said, okay, I'll go. He repented, but he obeyed only to the letter of the law. He did what God told him to do, but only to the letter of the law. He preached for 40 days. Nineveh will be destroyed if he doesn't repent. He did not have the right heart about it. The third point, our choices have consequences. This is one of the things we talked a little bit about with the students. Think about Noah. If he had not obeyed, he would have died. He made the right choice. Samson continuously thumbed his nose at God, and it cost him his freedom, his eyesight, and ultimately his life. David had some consequences too. The baby that Bathsheba had died. He had a son, Absalom, that rebelled against him. And ultimately, he was not allowed to rebuild the temple. Here's an interesting point, though. When David was told, I'm not going to let you rebuild the temple, He didn't whine. He didn't say, oh, come on, God. It says he went out and he thanked God for the blessings that he had received. And you know what I put about Jonah? Our choices have consequences. Jonah should have been just having a party. He had just preached to 120,000 people, and the entire nation of Nineveh was redeemed, and Jonah was miserable about it. He was just miserable. He made the choice to be miserable and not celebrate in the redemption of God. So, what does all that say? Point number four. God does whatever it takes to get our attention. Now, again, we've talked a little bit about this. What did he do to get the first, in Noah's time, he just destroyed the entire earth. He destroyed the entire earth. Don't you imagine that when it started raining, this is what I imagine about Noah. I imagine Noah's building the ark. And if he was, as the Bible says he was, righteous and blameless, I've got to imagine it pained him to know that there weren't more people going along for the ride. And he's hammering the nails, he's doing everything else. And after he finished the ark, it took a week before it started raining. And I know they're just making fun of him. And I'm just wondering if his heart was breaking and how he felt when the rain started. And the door was sealed shut, and all the people came in begging for mercy. Please save us, please save us. But the door had been shut, and there was no chance of redemption at that point. But to know that he had been redeemed because of his faithfulness, and ultimately God was going to use him and use his family to repopulate the entire earth. As we just talked about, Samson's disobedience ultimately cost him everything. His greatest victory was a suicide mission. When they said, bring Samson out to entertain us. And he still, obviously, no eyesight, but his hair had grown back. And he said, put my hands on either side of the pillars. And he prayed to God, give me strength one more time. And let me die. He came back to God. But he had so much potential. As so much that he did for God and wasn't really even tapping his potential. It's incredible to think what he could have done or could have been. But he's so significant that in Hebrews 13, he is listed in what we sometimes call the Hall of Faith. Some of the great characters of the Bible that just are on the top tier. And he's listed there. And yet, I don't think he even scratched the surface of what he could have done for God. We talked a moment about David. Baby died. There were a lot of family issues that he dealt with, not being able to rebuild the temple, which is something David really wanted to do. That was really a dream of his. He really wanted to rebuild the temple, but he was not allowed to. And again, with Jonah only thought that preaching to the Ninevites was bad. God went out of his way to get Jonah's attention. So the question I want to pose to the students, and I'll pose it to you as well, is God doing things today to get your attention? Are there some choices that you've made that you think that have disqualified you from being a witness in training? Now, every one of these, save Noah, made some bad decisions, and still God used them in a big picture. They were not disqualified from serving because of some of their bad choices. Is God doing things and saying things to you to get your attention, to draw you closer to Him so that you can be a more effective witness? Our world is not in good shape. And the Bible says it will get worse. And I believe we have a small window. Even if the Lord tarries, We have a small window because our life is fleeting. We have a small window of opportunity to share the gospel, invest in the lives of other people. One of the things we talked about when we went to Wichita Baptist University yesterday, we met with three or so of the faculty, and one of them is the head of the worship studies, and he called me up and he says, Randall Hall's not going to be here forever. And we could say the same thing for Gilbert Davis and Rocky Pope and Bob and Karen Cavan and Josh Herwick and others. We have a limited amount of time to pour our lives into the next generation so they can continue to fight the battle against Satan and to bring the gospel to a dying world. And so that's one of the reasons that we said our students are witnesses in training. And God will do whatever it takes, as he's done in my life. He's done that on multiple occasions. He will do whatever it takes to get our attention. Is he doing that today? And if so, are you listening to him? Pastor.
God works through imperfect people. Aren't you glad? Any imperfect people here this morning? All right. God works through a variety of unique, that word is not in his point, but it ought to be, unique individuals. Are you unique? Sure you are. We're all one of a kind. We're as unique as our thumbprint. God wants to use you. And the thing about choices, you cannot choose not to choose because you just made a choice that has consequences. You're going to face consequences. You just get to choose what kind they are. And the last point, wouldn't it be a lot better to give God your attention rather than waiting for him to do something to get your attention? That's an opportunity you had today. Now, let me be clear. If God has your attention and you've given him your attention, it does not mean you're not going to face some crisis moments. Well, you're saying, Pastor, if he's got my attention, why is he sending me through a difficult situation? So you can say as Job, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When he has got your attention and you have got his attention by your focus on him, when you go through the difficulty, you give witness that he is deserving of everyone's attention because he's your God. Let's pray. My Father, thank you for the blessings of obedience. Thank you for giving us a calling, for speaking to us and sending us out in a church that gets it to try to do work not only locally but nationally and in our state and internationally. God, that we're trying to take the message of Christ to the world. But God, even as we do so, we can lose focus on the centrality of who you are as our God. And Lord, from these lessons in Scripture that Randall has so clearly communicated, God, we too are not absent of the same kinds of results if we will simply hear and heed your voice, to respond to your will, and to walk in obedience and in fellowship that you might use us to the fullest of our potential for your glory. Lord, I pray in these moments that we would make the choice to give you our attention, our focus, our heart, our devotion, our everything. God, I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that they will make the choice, the eternal choice of trusting Jesus as Savior, confessing their sins, admitting their need, and saying, I need Jesus to forgive me and come into my heart and be my Savior. And that they would come forward and make that decision public today. And Father, for us as your people, we're going to have some choices today. and tomorrow and the next day. Help us to choose to live in the Lordship in full obedience to Jesus Christ, and then trust the consequences to your glory. And then, God, as we walk through difficult experiences, may we be able to say, whatever it is, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, it could be that some need to come and spend a moment at your altar. Say, God, the focus of my heart has been on other things. It's been on money. It's been on relationships. It's been on, and not that those things are not important, but only as secondary things to the priority of you as our God. We seek you first in your kingdom and your righteousness. Then your word tells us all these other things will be added. God, if we need to come and some need to come and spend a moment at your altar, say, God, I confess my distracted heart. I'm choosing today to refocus on you as my God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.